If you have your Bibles, you need to open it to the book of Jonah, if you would, please. I would like you to open it to the book of Jonah. Jonah. It's a little skinny book in here somewhere. If you're having trouble finding it like I was, it's on page 917. Jonah. We're in Jonah chapter 4. Before we jump into this text, I want to give you a little bit of a story, and it's about when I was taking preaching classes at Tocoa Falls College. Preaching classes were very hard for me. I just didn't know if I would ever know how to preach. And maybe you're thinking, well, Pastor, I just really wish that you would have given up on it. But it was really tough for me to know how to preach. And the preaching professor, Mr. Sovine, I prayed him out of there, just didn't think I could handle it. In fact, and I've told you this before, if you go to Bradford Alliance, and that's my first church, you find their pulpit, you'll find that all the varnish is worn off the bottom of it, because when I would preach, I would just dig in there, and I'd have splinters under my very short fingernails, which I bite to this day, because it was so difficult for me to do the preaching thing. And one of the hard things about preaching for me was finding illustrations, believe it or not. I really struggled with that, and Professor Sovine, who was a preaching professor, assigned us as part of our grade to buy a little notebook, carry it around with you in your pocket, and when you saw a sermon illustration, write it down. And I would carry that book around and write things down. You had to have 100 or 250 or some obscene number that he wanted us to get together in a period of one semester. And I happened to say to a friend of mine who was in that course, he wasn't a close friend, but I'm not going to tell you his name, but I happened to say to him, hey, I'm having a lot of trouble. Oop, there went my mic, it's back. I'm having a lot of trouble with this because I can't come up with enough. I don't think my book's going to be done. And he said, Steve, down in the library, right at school, they have sermon illustration books. I just went down the first week and filled mine out. I wrote all of mine right out of those books. Now, Professor Sovine had specifically said that was wrong. He had specifically told us at the beginning, these have to be your own. Don't copy these out of a magazine. Don't copy these out of the Reader's Digest. Don't copy them out of a book. And my buddy copied all of his. Well, I wrote all mine down, and I got them all done, every one of them. And I handed them in, and I got a C. Okay? Professor Sovine was a hard professor. Very difficult. I got almost all A's, but not never. Well, toward the end in his classes I did. He was tough. Got a C on that. And I said to my buddy, well, I didn't even say to him because I can remember it clear as day, they were being handed back, and he opened his up, and it said A. And you know what I said to myself? I said, well, that's not a problem because God will get him later. You know? And God, you better get him later, because that makes me mad. Well, I watched his ministry. He took off, and I got a church that my first church had 35 people in it. I loved that church. I grew in that church. I was there for 10 years. But it was 10 hard years. Ask Laurel. Laurel and I always say, that was a frontline ministry. You know what I mean by that? Like if you're in war, you're on the front line. And I was just talking to Darren Litz, who is Sue's nephew-in-law. Darren Litz, he was there in Bradford, and he himself said that was a real warfare ministry for 10 years in Bradford. There's something about that community. To give you a picture, people from Buffalo, I'm out fishing one time in the Allegheny Reservoir up there, and there's a guy from Buffalo. He says, where are you from? I said, I'm from Bradford. He says, that's a great party town. We come down there to party. So it was a frontline ministry, and there I am in this church, in this frontline ministry town, and I happen to look in the Alliance Life, and I see that my buddy, he's been assigned to a really nice, successful church. I'm thinking, God, you're not getting him yet. It's ticking me off. Well, then, you know what? He left that church, he went to a bigger one. And he left that church, he went to a bigger one. And all his churches have been churches that are like, I don't want to say this because I love this church. But until this church, I envied him a whole lot. And I felt like, God, why are you giving him that cool thing? He's a cheater. I saw him cheat. And so did you, God. Why are you doing that? That's not fair. And I don't like it a bit. That's unjust. And today's passage in Jonah is about how Jonah responded to injustice when he saw it. Now, when I think back to my friend, and I think, why does God let that happen? I know the answer. Does anyone know the answer? It's five letters, and it's happening in my friend's life. Five letters. Begins with a G. Grace. Yeah. It's God's grace that's happening in my friend's life. God looks at him, sees that problem in his life, saw that problem. I don't know if he still has it or not. I never talked to him about that again because I was so doggone mad. But anyway, that problem in his life, God looked at that, saw it, and said, my grace is sufficient. He does that with all of us. Except for me, he doesn't have to do that with me, but the rest of you, he does. Okay? No, he does that with all of us, all the time. Jonah saw that kind of injustice, and he got really mad. And he really shows us that anger. We're going to step through the fourth chapter of Jonah. We've gone through chapters 1, 2, and 3. This is our fifth sermon out of Jonah, and we're going to do the whole fourth chapter together this evening. And what you see in Jonah, when Nineveh repents, well, look at chapter 3, verse 10. In chapter 3:10, it says, when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. Whoa, Jonah's just preached, yet 40 days and Nineveh will be destroyed, and God saw them repent and he didn't destroy them as Jonah told them it was going to happen. So Jonah's response is real. You can't say it any other way. Jonah's response is an ungodly response. He's displeased with what God does. And he says so, or it says so, in verse 1. It says, but Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. You got to read that. Jonah's ticked. He sees this injustice. He says, that really makes me mad. He's angry that God is showing, what's that five-letter word? Grace to the Ninevites. And in verse 2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not, and you got to hear him saying this through his teeth. You know what I mean? Does your wife ever talk to you through her teeth? That's just what I thought you would do. You know? And he says, he prayed to the Lord, oh Lord, is this not just what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you're gracious and a compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now think about why he's angry. He might be angry because he hates the Ninevites. Who wouldn't hate the Ninevites? They are ungodly people. They're the Assyrians. They did all kinds of things. In fact, I remember when I was at the University of Pittsburgh, Dr. Thomas was recounting the atrocities of the Assyrians, and he said one of the historians, when he writes about it, tells about the Assyrians would draw and quarter people, and how the Assyrians would take people and bury them in the ground and let the animals just eat their heads off, and all these other things that the Assyrians would do. And the author, the ancient historical author, says, and things so atrocious I can't even write about them. That's what the Assyrians did. And Dr. Thomas said, oh, why didn't he write about them? I really wish I knew, you know? But that's the kind of people the Ninevites were. Who wouldn't hate them? Who would want to see them get an A? Who would want to see them get grace because they sure didn't deserve it? Well, nobody deserves grace, right? Maybe Jonah's angry because he hates them. Another reason he might be angry is because he felt like there's really no point in my preaching. I mean, I come out here, I bust my tail to tell these people God's going to destroy them, and then he doesn't do it. Why in the world am I doing this? I knew you'd do this, God. I knew you weren't going to destroy them anyway. You're all talk sometimes. You know that? And I don't know why I even bother to carry your message. This has happened to me before. I don't know if he's thinking that or not, but if he is, then he really doesn't understand the mission of the church, or the mission of Jonah, I should say. The mission of the church is a mission of redemption. It's a mission to get people out from underneath the wrath of God, to save people. Jonah didn't see that, evidently, as his mission, if this is how he's feeling. There's another possible reason. Maybe he's embarrassed that his message didn't come to be. Maybe he's feeling a little like a false prophet, you know? Because his message was one of doom, and the doom never came. But in any case, you have to know that he is angry because God is gracious. That's the bottom line. Hear that again. Jonah's mad because God's letting his buddy have the big church, and he doesn't deserve it. By the way, let me say again, I'm not looking for the big church. I'm happy as a clam right here, okay? But it's a good illustration, isn't it? Jonah's mad because God is being gracious. And it's really crazy to allow yourself to be angry about God's grace. Talk about biting the hand that feeds you. You know? God, you have this one thing in your character that I really don't like, and it's this tendency to forgive people. Can you please stop it? Whew. I don't really want to say that to God. Because if I say that to God, then who's one of the first ones that he stops forgiving? It would be me. I'd be right in with everybody else. Yet people do that. I mean, Jonah's not unique, right? In fact, he's not a whole lot different than me. He's not a whole lot different than you. When you see wicked people prospering, does it bother you? Man, how come they get everything? And I just am struggling so much here to get this. Well, that's kind of like God showing grace to them like he did to the Ninevites. Or when someone lies at work and you choose to tell the truth and your employer, your boss, believes them, their lie. And you look and you say, God, why are you letting that happen? And I know there's sometimes that God lets that happen because evil just wins sometimes. Evil never wins the war, but the bottom line is sometimes evil wins a battle, you know? Certain people in the book of Acts would not have their heads on trays at the beck and call of Herodias, was that her name? Or Salome? Can't remember. John the Baptist's head's who I'm talking about. Yeah. So you understand. I understand sometimes evil wins the battle. But sometimes people get away with bad things because of that five-letter word that starts with a G. Grace. Or what about when someone crosses you? I mean, does something really mean to you? Do you turn to them and show grace back to them? Because when I don't, when someone does something mean to me and I do something mean back in return, what I am doing is being just like Jonah. I'm saying, I know you've shown me grace, God, but I ain't showing it because I don't think it's right. There's a great story. I'm not going to ask you to turn there because I want you to hear it. Sometimes when you read things, your mind works differently, but it's from Matthew. Don't turn there, though. Listen while I read it to you. The kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and children and all he had should be sold to repay the debt. The servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants that owed him just 100 denarii. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. The fellow servant fell at his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that happened. The master called that servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In his anger, the master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back what he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Wow. Those are really powerful words. Who would say such a story as that? Jesus. Jesus said that. And Jesus' point is, when you have been given grace and you refuse to give that grace to others, you're actually stepping on, trampling on the grace that you've been given. It's offensive. That's the kind of thing that Jonah's doing. And Jonah is so distressed, he's ready to die because he's so upset about God showing his grace. Look at verse 3. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than live. Do you hear the maturity there? Hear that maturity? I wish I was dead. You know, he sounds like me when I was a little kid, like maybe 23 or 29 years old, you know? Right? Jonah is really demonstrating the worst in a servant of God here. And yet, in him, I see something that's so common. And it's just a desire not to. I'm sorry, it's a failure to appreciate the grace of God like we should. God's response to Jonah and his ungodliness is kind of neat. God doesn't start off by showing him sympathy. You know, the first thing I'd want to do is say, Jonah, I understand, man. Let me put my hand around you, my arm around you. Let's talk. God doesn't do that at all. The first thing that God does is respond. He confronts him with logic. Look at verse 4. It says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? And Jonah doesn't even respond to that question. He just goes and he kind of sits down and waits for the sky to open up with burning sulfur. In verse 5 it says, Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. Then he made for him a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what happened in that city. And it never happens. What he's looking for never happens. He's just hoping against hope. And it's ironic that in chapter 3, verse 9, it's the king of the pagans who says, let's hope against hope that God will have mercy. And in this chapter, chapter 4, verse 5, it's the prophet of God who says, let's just hope that God will show wrath. What an irony that is, huh? But there he is, selfish, selfish Jonah, sitting there hoping that God will be hateful. And then God creates an object lesson. This used to confuse me so much. And I used to think that the most important part of the story of Jonah when I was a little kid was the great fish, you know? But the most important part of Jonah is probably the object lesson right here at the tail end. If you don't get anything else from Jonah, in fact, if you can't get what God wants you to get from Jonah if you don't get the object lesson that winds this chapter up. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head, to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at the dawn of the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind and a sun to blaze on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do. I am angry enough to die. And you see what's going on here. God's providing Jonah with a blessing, then he's taking it away. And Jonah's response is one that continually shows his selfishness. Sometimes I wonder if there's anyone less mature in Scripture than Jonah. And then God explains, this is an object lesson. This whole vine thing that you're whining about is an object lesson for you. Listen carefully, Jonah, because I want to talk to you about your problem. And I want to show you my purpose, and that is to show grace. In verse 10, he says, you've been concerned about this vine, though you didn't tend it, or you didn't make it grow. It sprang out overnight, sprang up overnight, and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who can't tell their right hand from their left hand, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You get the point? You are so overwhelmingly selfish, Jonah. It's just pathetic that you'll sit on this hill and you'll cry because you don't have cable television. And you'll sit on this hill and you'll cry because your neighbor's got it better than you. Or you'll say, how come he got an A and I got a C when I worked harder, you know? And God says, listen, my business is a business of showing grace to people. And you don't even understand that, even though you're one of my people who's been shown so much grace. And even though I'm telling you this story right now, God, Jonah, you're still not seeing that this is grace and this is the good thing. This is the beauty of who I am. He just missed the whole grace thing. When I see the book of Jonah, I see, you know, there's a lot of lessons. One of the lessons is God can make big fish. Another lesson is God can keep you alive 3 days in a fish. Another lesson is you better obey God when he tells you to do something. Another lesson is hardly matters how you give the Great Commission. If you just do it, the Holy Spirit can do amazing things through you. But the big lesson in the book of Jonah is that you really better treasure God's grace. You need to treasure it because there's nothing more valuable in this universe than the grace of God. You kind of need to resist the desire to see people pay for their sins because Jesus already paid for them. When you see somebody who really deserves it, you really deserve something bad, and your hunger in your soul is to say, boy, good, they need to get theirs. You have to understand that that's never what grace says. Now, there's a place where the holiness of God comes through and grace comes to an end and God's justice is dealt out. And that place is hell. But on this side of hell, we need to be instruments of grace. If we're not, then we're not valuing what Jesus did. When I was a kid, it didn't take me very long as a little kid growing up in an Alliance church to realize that on Communion Sunday, if I was at the front of the church, I got to finish off the communion juice, you know? Maybe in your Alliance Church, that was a bad thing for a six-year-old boy to do. But there were some deaconesses that let me drink it, and that was way cool. I liked that, you know? Now, in Roman Catholicism, that would never happen, you know? Well, not just because it's wine, that's what you're probably chuckling about. But in Roman Catholicism, you understand, have you ever seen the priest do Mass, and he drinks every drop of it, and then he takes a special towel, and he wipes it out and lays that aside, because they understand that that really is the body and the blood of Jesus, and they would never treat it, never dump it out, never pour it somewhere, never give it to a little greasy-faced, red-headed kid. No, this is the blood of Jesus. Treat it with value. You got to know, we don't believe that, because in our church, that symbolizes the body and blood of Christ. So, you know, Mrs. Shaner, Mrs. Bigley, given me and the other kids who went up there that grape juice, that was dandy. That was fine. But we can instead, now let me rewind, we can learn a lesson about valuing the blood of Christ from that Roman Catholic tradition, just by saying that when people do bad things, we want the grace of God to be poured out in their life. When someone does something bad and I want the wrath of God to be poured out in their life, it's like I'm taking the blood of Christ and saying, I know, God, that you've shed your blood. I know that you poured it out for that man's sin, but I want it to be dumped. I don't want it to cover his sin. I want it to be dumped. Do you get my point? And that's not what we want to do. To value the grace of God is to desire that his grace be poured out on people who need it so desperately. So one of the things I want to do as a result of looking at the life of Jonah is really look at people through grace-filled eyes and really desire that God's grace be poured out on them. And another thing that I want to do is to share his grace openly with anyone that I can. Whenever we talk about sharing God's grace, usually you and I, because most of us are Alliance folk, we say, oh, I know what that means. That means you're talking about sharing the gospel, right? That's sharing God's grace. And it is. That's the best way to share God's grace, is by telling people what Jesus has done for them so they can have eternal life. But you know that you share God's grace when you forgive someone. You know that you share God's grace when you treat someone better than they deserve to be treated. You know that you share God's grace when you celebrate with someone, when you're thankful with someone. And so imagine how Jonah would be different. If Jonah, when the king repented, if he'd walked up there and said, I am so glad that you got the point, that you need to change. Praise God. What a different book this would be in the Bible. What a different life. That's who we need to be. People who celebrate with folks concerning God's grace. You know, Jonah's a great example to me because I find myself much like him. Maybe you do too, as we've gone through this. Let's pray that God would help us to be a little more mature than he was, and a lot more gracious than he was, and more apt to hunger to see people forgiven than he was. If you're comfortable doing so, let's stand. Let's pray. God, we are really glad for your word and how it speaks to our hearts. It's amazing to me that we can open a book that was written thousands of years ago and look at one man and see in him characteristics, either positive or negative, that look just like us sometimes. And that you placed that there, you wrote those words, the exact words that you wanted to be written, carrying the exact message you wanted us to hear, so that today, in 2005, on September 11th, our hearts would be touched by your grace. I pray, God, that we would be touched by your grace, that we would see the great gift we've been given in just being forgiven through Jesus' blood. And that we would value his blood, his forgiveness, in such a way that we would never set it aside because we really want to see that guy get what's coming to him, but instead we would bring the grace of Christ forward so that it could be poured out on him, so that he would be forgiven. And then, rather than going up on a hill and pouting about it under a vine, that we would rejoice with those who are rejoicing over their forgiveness. Help us be grace-filled people. Help us be gracious. As we go from here tonight, God, may we go with a profound awareness of what you've given us in Christ Jesus, and may we share that in the way we live our life, for this is the desire of our heart and the instruction of your word in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Secret Sisters, you have an appointment. Have a good time.